Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe." Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into this. Father, thank you so much for today. God, thank you for the time that we've been able to sing, for us to be able to lift up your Son, to glorify your name as we get to sing of him being worthy. Father, help us to believe that to be true as we come now to your word that is speaking to us about him. We pray that he would teach us this morning. By his Spirit, we might know something more, and that we might leave here different because of what he has to teach us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to rescue something or someone that didn't quite understand the nature of the rescue. If you've ever been fishing before, you might understand a little bit of what I'm talking about. You're out there on the water, you've just caught a fish, and if you're like me, you often feel very bad for the fish, especially if you're not going to eat the fish, and you want to try to get it back in the water as quick as possible. And so what are you trying to do? You're trying to get the hook out of the fish's mouth. You're trying to rescue this fish's life, and all it is doing is fighting against you. And I didn't know this, there's some fish that when you take them out the water, they get extra slimy, and there's like the snot all over them. You're like, "What are you doing? I'm trying to save your life. I'm trying to rescue you," and the things, and then they're trying to bite you. Or what about this one? Those of you who've never been fishing before, what about that whole thing that happens when you're trying to take a jumper off a toddler or off a little kid, and as soon as their arms go up above their head, this weird thing happens. The jumper suddenly tightens around their neck, and then they enter into a zone of panic. You're just trying to take the thing off, and they're flailing around. They're like, "What are you doing?" And you're trying to get this jumper off of their head. It's one of the hardest things you will ever do. You're just trying to rescue the kid from his jumper, and he feels like the jumper is going to eat him, and he will never, ever see the light of day ever again. It's the most ridiculous thing. But when I think of someone not understanding the scope or the big picture of a rescue plan, I think back to my cousin's Bucks party back in South Africa. Now, some of you are like, "I've heard part of the story before," because you have. Because this was one of these days. It was one of these events that was so big. There were so many life lessons to learn from this. And so, parents, if ever your kids are like, "Hey, there's a chance for me to go down a bunch of rapids on inner tubes," let them go. This is the kind of thing that is going to teach them, you know, for the rest of time, some life lessons. Kids, you can say that Dan said you're allowed to go. No, but this is why this was so big. On this day, we didn't take into account that not everyone in the group was very good at swimming. And it was important that you were good at swimming on this day, because we were jumping into rapids and we were navigating the rapids not in boats or not on those like boogie board things with like flippers, not with an official tour guide, but just us, our common sense, and like I said, tractor tires, those inner tubes. We thought it was a great idea just to try and make it down the rapids. And so we jump in and we make it around the first section, not too bad. Get to the second section, some of us fall out, and it's a little bit chaotic, but we finally make it across onto the other side, and we jump out and think, "Let's just take stock of what we've got, who's still here, is everyone still all right?" And it turned out that there was one of us who weren't there. One of the guys wasn't in the group, and so immediately we take off on a rescue mission. Some of the guys run down the river, maybe he went past. Some of the guys run up the river, maybe he's got stuck somewhere. And sure enough, after a couple minutes, my mate is there, and he's hanging onto a clump of reeds, and he's getting dragged down, sucked down the rapids, and he's doing, you know, the long lip thing? He's trying to breathe out. It's a thing. And he's trying to breathe, and he's trying to get the air, and he's getting sucked down, and he's panicking. And so we can see him, so we quickly get the tube, and we get the rope, and we run up around the top, and we jump in, and we swim across, and we get to him. "Rescue's here. Don't worry. We're going to save you." But we were shocked to find out that he wasn't willing to go along with our rescue plan. All he wanted to do was to get out. He was like, just help me get out and onto the side of this side. Let me get out onto the bank. And we knew that eventually he would have to cross back over the river to where we were. And all he wanted to do was get out. We had figured the whole rescue out. All he needed to do was get into the tube, and we would guide him with the rope down the river, and he'd be led to safety. The rescue was sorted. But he couldn't see it. He just wanted to get out on his side. And whether eventually it was just out of sheer exhaustion or he actually saw our side of the plan, I'm not sure. But eventually, he gave up, got in the tube, and in minutes, we were on the other side of the river in safety, eating sandwiches. We were able to get him out and across the river safe and sound. Now, here's the thing. We all know what it's like to need rescue. Whether it's that horrible moment on the side of the road when you got a flat tire, or that awkward conversation that you need someone to get you out of, or more seriously, maybe it's a massive life event or some kind of trial. But we also know what it's like to be the rescuer or to see a situation from the point of view of the person doing the rescuing. It's hilarious when you're trying to see mom pull the jumper off of someone's head and you know exactly what's going on. You can see the big picture of what's happening there. Or maybe more seriously, you may be the parent who's having the conversation with a teenager who's convinced they need to go to that party, and you know to rescue them from bad decisions and a bad situation and a bad place, they need to not go. But in their mind, it seems like the best idea ever. Or maybe it's that conversation that some of you might have had to have with a friend who in their mind, they think to be rescued from their marriage, they need to leave their wife and go off and find a better option. Maybe it's that awkward conversation that you as a person who can see the big picture realize they're not seeing. You see, in the moment, the big picture is very rarely seen or accepted or understood by those who need the rescue. It's true for you, it's true for me, and it's true for the people that we're about to read about and look at in the story in John chapter 6 today. And so our story today picks up, we're told that it's the celebration and the feast of the Passover. And a crowd has come together, and they are looking to Jesus. They are following Jesus. They want some more of Jesus because what he's done, we saw this 3 weeks ago, he's been healing people. And they're like, this Jesus guy, he seems to be onto something. He seems like the kind of person that we should follow. We're told there are about 5,000 men, and when you factor women and children into that, this is a massive crowd of people. And for some reason, whoever had organized the group to follow Jesus that day didn't organize, like, you know, a bring and share or a packed lunch or anything like that. And so there's all these people following Jesus, just wanting to be near him as he goes up the mountain. And we read this in John chapter 6, verse 5, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a very large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? And then Philip has one of those moments, you know, like those moments when you're in school and the teacher asks you a question and you're not really paying attention and you know you should know the answer and you start to sweat and you're like, I'm not sure how to answer this. The closest thing Philip can come up with is 200 days worth of labor is not enough to even scratch the surface and provide enough food for these people. And so he's kind of like, I don't know the answer to this. But Andrew, he steps in and he goes, don't worry, I found this boy. He did bring a packed lunch with him today. He has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Philip must have been like, look, man, I was scrambling, but that seems like a ridiculous answer. There are thousands of people here, man, and you bring a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish? But most of us know what happens. Most of us know this story. Jesus is able to multiply the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he is able to feed the entire crowd. And they are able to eat more than enough. In fact, we're told that there's even stuff that is left over, food that is left over. And the people start to realize, hang on, there may be something more going on here than what we have first realized about Jesus. Verse 14 says this. When the people saw the sign that he had done, multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. They start to identify him. Their minds are going somewhere back into their ancient writings that there was a prophet that would come. Jesus immediately sees the big picture. He knows what's going on in their hearts and in their minds, and he decides it's time for him to get out of there because the very next verse tells us what they were thinking. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And so Jesus gets out of there. He heads up into the mountain. That night then, the disciples get back into the boat, which first brought them across to the side of the sea, and they head out to Capernaum. And as they start heading out on their journey, this massive storm starts to hit. And now they're panicking and they're a little bit worried, you know, about the situation. They've rode all the way out there and Jesus is nowhere to be seen, except then suddenly they do see him. But he's not in a boat and he's not swimming. He's walking. He's walking on the water out towards them and eventually joins them. And then they make it across the other side safe and sound. Now, the next morning, all the people who had first come to Jesus and got their lunch, got their free dinner, saw this incredible sign, they're like, where is this Jesus? We know he head up into the mountain, but he's not here today. And we know that the disciples got in the boats and that they've left. And even though he didn't get in the boat with them, he's not here. So their closest chance of finding Jesus again was to head across the sea to Capernaum to try and meet up with the disciples and hopefully find Jesus. And then we read this in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus doesn't even answer their initial question. What he does is he gets right down to the biggest issue in their lives that they didn't even know they had. They were following Jesus for what the signs did, gave them bread, not for what or who the signs were pointing to. And Jesus is about to explain what and who the signs are pointing to. But for now, you and I get to look in and see another example of a group of people who miss the big picture of a rescue plan. Because for them, in this moment, and the moments that led up to this, it was all starting to make sense. It was the time of the Passover. So they were thinking back to their people who had been enslaved in Egypt. And the Passover was the event that kicked off the Exodus as the people were set free and led out of Egypt. And so they're thinking about this. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, who they knew seemed to have some kind of power, all of a sudden, he now starts doing something that looked a lot like what happened back in the wilderness. He starts to feed them, and they start to have now bread, just as the people would have had bread from heaven in the manna that they would get in the wilderness. And then their minds, like I said earlier, would have gone back to their early writings. For us, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where they would have remembered, hang on, Moses said that someone would come like him, a better prophet, someone who would speak that we need to listen to. It's a Passover. There's this food that's being provided. He seems to be some kind of a prophet. And then add to all of this the fact that he had just walked on water out to his disciples, even though it would have probably just been his disciples who would have seen this and witnessed it and known about it. But that was a very clear indication of what we would read in Isaiah 11 of the Lord who was the deliverer and the rescuer. It's all starting to come together for these guys. And so they see all of this and they conclude. They come to a conclusion. He is a rescuer and he is able to rescue us from what? From our immediate need. Jesus has just exposed it. They were hungry, and so they wanted Jesus to fill their stomachs with more bread. But there was more to this, because perhaps it wasn't just about the bread. Perhaps there was a bigger rescue that was going on here, because they wanted him to be a king or a great leader or someone that could help fight their cause. It was their immediate need. I mean, you can almost imagine the conversation that would have happened as they suddenly see this bread being multiplied. You know, the guys off to the side watching this go on, and they're like, come on, look at this guy. He's a great leader. He's a great speaker. Did you hear what he was saying the other day about being equal with God? Did you hear all of that? I did hear that. Yeah, that's amazing. Did you understand it? I didn't understand any of it. But the way he spoke was amazing. I know. It's amazing. And then he feeds us. He just, did you see this? It multiplied. It was there, and I had extra. I know. And he seems to be some kind of incredible prophet. All right, Jesus, come. Let's go take Rome. Let's be liberated. And on the way, you can feed us, and you can keep giving us bread. They had in their mind this incredible immediate rescue. And so to them, the rescue made absolute sense at the time, but they were missing. They were missing the real big picture rescue mission that was at hand. You see, Jesus was not their token savior. He was not just someone who they could slot into their agenda. He was not there to fit their custom immediate rescue plan. He was on a rescue mission from God to save people for all of eternity. And the dialogue that continues now shows us just how badly they missed the big picture of God's rescue. So remember, he's just revealed that they were only following him for the benefit of getting what came from the sign, which was the bread, instead of looking to what the sign or who the sign was pointing to. And so verse 27 says this, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." He's saying, guys, you're not seeing the big picture here. You're so focused on something, as we read here, that is going to perish. But there is food. There is something on offer here. It is eternal. And for you, it is eternal life. And so verse 28, "Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Obviously to them, eternal life sounds quite appealing. But when they hear him speak, they hear works, and they focus on the works rather than the incredible fact that Jesus is offering them eternal life, and they're sitting there just looking to fill their stomachs with the next meal of bread. But since they do bring up this works thing, Jesus kind of runs with it, and he says there is something that you can do, and it might not be what you think it is, because for them they hear works and they think earning. We can maybe earn what Jesus was talking about here. Jesus says it's not about earning. There is one thing, though, that you can do if you want eternal life, and that is to believe in who God has sent you. Verse 29 says this, "Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." In other words, what qualifications do you have to show that you are worthy of us believing in you? Or what can you do? Because our guy Moses, we all know about Moses, he did some incredible things back in the day, including providing manna from heaven. And so what Jesus is about to do in the next verses is he's about to show them it's not about what he can do, but about who he is. Verse 32, "Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses. It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you. He gives you the true bread from heaven." In other words, stop looking at the sign, stop looking at the bread. Look past to what the sign is pointing to. Focus on what it's pointing to. And in this case, he makes it very clear. It is the true bread from heaven. And then he carries on, because for the bread of God, the true bread of heaven, the bread of God is he. The true bread is, it's a person who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so clearly, whoever the he is that Jesus is referring to here is worthy of believing in, not only for who he is, but because of what he gives. And you and I can see this. Jesus is literally holding their hands and walking them through the connection of the bread that they want for lunch and the true bread that gives them eternal life. And so he's showing them that they not only are missing the big picture of the rescue, but they are missing the one who was qualified to do the rescuing. And at this point, we would expect the next verses to read, "How foolish of us! Your rescue plan for eternity far exceeds our plans for lunch. We believe in you." What are the next words? "They said to him, sir, give us this bread always." They still don't get it. They might have been beginning to understand part of it. But Jesus is standing right in front of them, and they still want him to give them what they want rather than believe in him for who he is. And so to clear it up once and for all, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And we know from the very last verse that we read this morning, and we know from what we're going to look at next week, that they don't want to believe. In spite of how incredible this offer is to them, They don't want to believe him or in him. And here's the thing. As much as they like Jesus or the idea of Jesus or what Jesus has to offer, they want rescue from their immediate situation. I'm hungry, Jesus, give me bread. They want rescue even from what they would perceive to be their biggest issue, and that we need some kind of leader to help us and lead us and to free us from Rome. Jesus, why don't you be that leader, that king to take us? They just couldn't see, and here's a problem, they just couldn't see how their lives fit in the bigger picture of God's rescue. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see how their lives would fit in God's bigger picture and rescue plan. And here is my question for you and for me here today. It's this. How do you see your life in light of God's rescue plan in Jesus? How do you see your life? Let's not think about the people sitting around us, not think about the person at work, not thinking about anyone else, but how do you see your life in light of God's rescue plan in Jesus? Because here is what we know that the crowd didn't understand, but they would come eventually to understand. Not long after this, Jesus would in fact be given a crown. Jesus in fact would be raised up high above everyone else. Jesus would in fact even be given the title above his head, the King of the Jews, but not as the glorified Son of Man, but as a man of sorrows, mocked, beaten, scorned on a cross, coming to die for the very sins of the people who missed him in the first place, and for your sins and for my sins, up on the cross, left for dead. And I sat down. I knew we were going to sing this song today, but we sang this line, until heaven came to live with me. The true bread of life came down to live with us. This is what you all sang, a rescue like no other. And we continue to sing, as his blood fell to the ground, he redefined our future. Do you really believe that Jesus' ultimate rescue of you and for you is something that redefines your future? Because here is what we continue to sing. We need to be more careful about what we sing sometimes. On the day that you arose, the darkness ran for cover, for the King of Kings has claimed his throne. Is he your King of Kings? Is he my King of Kings? Now and till forever. And so the very man who they were asking to give them more bread, Jesus, give me more bread, this is what I need, is now seated, because he did rise again, and he is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is seated at the right hand of God in heaven from where he first came to us on earth. He fulfilled God's rescue plan for them, for you, and for me in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So again, how do you see your life in light of God's rescue plan for you in Jesus? And here's why this question is so important. Firstly, because it reminds me and it reminds you, it reminds me, it reminds us of our ultimate need. Think about it. Even if we could have all the bread in the world, and I like bread, but even if we could have all the bread in the world, even if we could have all the stuff in the world, even if we could have all of our earthly needs met, even valid needs met, even if we could have everything that we could possibly consider to rescue us from whatever situation that we are in, even if we could have all of that, we would still have one ultimate need. And as we've seen, only the bread of life, Jesus, gives eternal life. If only you believe. If only you believe. But here's why this question is also important, because it not only reminds us of our ultimate need, but it guides me in my daily needs. My ultimate need and my daily needs. Think about this. If Jesus really has fulfilled God's rescue plan by defeating sin and death and now is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords, well then surely he's qualified and he's able to guide me and guide you in your daily needs. And so think about this. Instead of us trying to custom fit Jesus into my rescue plan, Jesus, give me bread. Jesus, sort this out for me. Jesus, come and do this over here. Rather, this is what we do. I see my situation and my life in light of God's ultimate rescue plan in Jesus. And you might say, well, Dan, how does that work? Well, I'll give you an example. This week, I sat staring at my phone with my sister on the other end, and she is just crying and crying and crying. And she's explaining to me how her family is getting absolutely slammed by COVID and a whole bunch of other stuff going on. And she said, I just don't know what to do. Doesn't know what to say to a three-year-old. Doesn't know what to say to her husband who's struggling, to her three-month-old who wouldn't understand it anyway. And I'm just looking at this and thinking about this. All I could think and all I could communicate to her was, Mish, ultimately, Jesus has rescued us. And that's true and that's good. But how does that help her in her current pain? Well, if Mish, you're listening, and if any of you are struggling, going through a trial, going through pain, or you anticipate that something might be coming around the corner, listen. If God can rescue us for all of eternity through his Son, then you better believe that he can work, not that we would avoid, not that we would stay away from, but that he would work through the trial, to do the thing that we should want more than anything else, and the thing that he is able to do, which is conform us to the likeness of his Son, to make us more and more like Jesus. If he is enthroned in glory, then you know that he can do that for you now. And you know then that he can be your comforter and your guider, the ultimate King of Kings. I'm guided in my trial because I see it in light of my ultimate rescue in Jesus. He's won. He's rescued me forever. It's going to be okay now. Or what about this? What about when life isn't going your way? What if that job you wanted or that trip you were planning or that thing that you'd been so convinced that you needed has been taken away or it's been delayed? And what if you find yourself in frustration and anger? Maybe we need to step back and realize that the frustration and anger is actually a response to God's kindness. And so, Dan, how can God be kind when I'm feeling so frustrated and angry? Or maybe the situation that you find yourself in, maybe God's using that, like I've already said, to conform you to the likeness of his Son. Maybe he's using it to protect you from something else. Or maybe he's using it to teach you something more about himself. I'm guided in my frustration because I see it in the light of God's rescue through Jesus. Or maybe, and this is where I've been hit with this week, maybe like the crowd, you've been trying to customize how Jesus can fit into your life. And you find yourself using the bits of Jesus and the bits of the Bible and the bits of what you know to conform to your story and your lifestyle. And conveniently, you choose to leave out the parts that would speak against the way that you talk, the way you live, the decisions you make, the places you go, the things you do. And perhaps one of our greatest needs is to simply ask if our agenda, our conversations, the decisions that we make, if they are guided by our own plans, our own rescue, or by God's. Or what about when I'm worried and I'm anxious and I don't know what's happening around me? Well, I remember that the same God that has rescued me through Jesus, is the same God that should he rise the sun tomorrow, he's going to dress the flowers, he's going to feed the birds. How much more is he going to look after us? Or what if I've become so consumed with myself and my own life and what's going on around me, and I haven't realized that even in light of what we've been talking about before the message, my life can align with what God's doing to rescue people, his ultimate rescue mission. And so maybe instead of me being so consumed about what I'm doing, maybe if God's ultimate rescue mission is to save people through Jesus, maybe what I should do is just go hang out around the serve points and think about how it is that you can align yourself with God's rescue mission to save people. How do you see your life in light of God's rescue plan in Jesus? I'm going to ask the band to come up. But as they come up and as we finish off, You know the craziest part of the whole thing, where we were going down the river that day, is not that initial rescue. The craziest part about that whole thing is this, that after we had our sandwiches on the bank, and some of us decided to go on with our journey, my friend got back in the water. This is the thing. His ultimate need, not drowning. His daily guard, his daily need, the thing he should have paid attention to, not getting back in the water. He completely ignored the first rescue and the ultimate rescue plan. He didn't get it. He couldn't see it. And 100% there's another amazing rescue story. Maybe we'll start next week with that, even if it has nothing to do with the message. But can you imagine? Can you imagine how tragic it would be for you and I if we simply ignored, if we ignored God's rescue plan for us in Jesus? And so as we sing and as we go out from here today, be thinking of this. In Jesus, we really do have everything we need. He is both our rescuer for all eternity, but he is also our guide, our comforter, our teacher, our shelter, our supplier, our bread of life for every day. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, thank you that you gave us the bread of life that came down from heaven to us. The ultimate rescue plan. Father, help us not to miss it. Help us not to miss Jesus. Help us to see our ultimate rescue. And then God, even as we're singing now, to see how you guide us and you lead us and you're able to be with us through Jesus, our ultimate rescuer. God, we thank you for these truths. We thank you that we can now sing and respond to them. Help us, I pray, to be people who don't just talk about this, but model this in the way that we live, in the way that we talk with each other, and now even in the way that we sing and respond. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.